pray God that as we begin to come together, we could see more of the body ministries. You know, somebody said to me one time, "You don't believe in body ministry, brother," they said, "because every time you come, you preach." Praise God. Well, if I was living among you and preach every time, then I wouldn't believe in body ministry. But as a visitor, I figure you give me the privilege of speaking, and since I am just passing through. But I feel that in our body, there's supposed to be such a flow of body ministry. Elders shouldn't be taking over and trying to sit on top of the whole meeting. They should ease back and let the younger ones bring forth what God is saying. We had such a beautiful time last night that we went in 3 o'clock. Because and everybody was ministering. Somebody asked for prayer, and everybody, several people had a vision, a thought, and it was so beautiful. A beautiful message came out with peace, about in 12 pieces all around, and the message was brought forth. And I know that there are promises to the body. If you check your Bible well, there are promises. There were promises to the Israelites, and that's promised to the whole of Israel. There are promises to the church, and there are promises to the body, which we haven't walked into yet. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, he said that the body, the people of the body, get sick because they don't discern the body. Now, when Daniel prayed to God, God told him, said, "Brother Daniel, you better shut up the book." He said, "Seal it up. It's not for you or for your time. It's for the people at the time of the end." And he said, "At the time of the end, many shall be washed and made white." Amen. You know. And he tells us of the vast struggle that would go on at the time of the end. And you, beloved brethren, you are blessed with living at the time of this end, when this struggle is going on, is beginning really. The real thing is just beginning. And God is training you to really be able to stand in the struggle. And I beg you, brethren, let us get together. If there's anything wrong with me, you tell me. I'll see if I can get it right. And if I can't get it right, all of you get down on me and see to it that it gets right. Amen. And the same I'm going to do with you. Amen. Hallelujah. So if we realize that we are the body of Christ, and we begin to live and walk as the body of Christ, then there would be no schisms. And whatever schisms are, you call it schisms, I can't remember to say it the American way. Whatever schisms there are in the body, then we would get rid of. And all the traumatic experiences that we have in dealing with one another is only to make us better. Praise be to God. So I see the body of Christ as a beautiful garden. And tonight I want to talk about the garden of God. We, as you know, I talk on the three different planes. And as we look again upon this figure of a box in three dimensions, we see this first as the natural plane. The natural plane, the garden, was called Eden. The Garden of Eden. And on the spiritual plane, God's garden here is represented by His people, God's people. But on the plane where this word will come into its very great fullness is in the individual. On the plane of fullness, therefore, it is in the individual. See how simple it is? Now, we're going to look through the Bible and see if this is really so. That Eden, the natural garden, was there, but there was a spiritual garden inside there too. Amen. And in that natural garden, God had some trees. And in the spiritual garden, God also had some trees. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. One scripture said, you are the planting of the Lord. You are the trees of God's garden. Amen. Now let's look at Genesis chapter 2. And down in verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he speaks of rivers running in the garden. Now, God planted the garden. Let's take the first spiritual thought here, eastward. Why did he plant it eastward? Why did the scripture specifically refer to the position where the garden was? Because it has a spiritual meaning. The spiritual meaning of this, the word east, everywhere you see it in the Bible, it means the mind of Christ. East, the sun rises in the east. The glory of God coming from the east. And so every time you see east, it refers to the mind of Christ. Amen? Let's check it here. Hold that picture and turn around to Revelation 7. And there you see the word east referred to again. Hallelujah. Revelation 7, and in the third verse, we have here, a second verse, and I saw another angel ascending from the east. What did he have? Having the seal of the living God. It had to be a good angel, because he was coming up out of the earth, out of Eden, from the east. Now, this garden, therefore, God planted in the east. Of course, here the east refers to the mind of Christ. God is here speaking of a ministry that will come forth in the earth with the mind of Christ and begin to minister with the mind of Christ. Brethren, if you minister, not if, no, forgive me, when you minister, amen, minister with the mind of Christ. And let me tell you what I mean. You had read it. Say, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Well, Frank didn't know what I was going to speak about. Neither did I realize that I was, he was dead on target. You see, now, the mind of Christ, when you minister with the mind of Christ. And I show you what. If your motive is right in ministering, you have 9 out of 10 chances that you are ministering with the proper mind and with the mind of Christ. That is, some people minister because they have it as a job. Amen. Some people minister because, it's a profession and they do it that way, you see. Another person minister because he wants to satisfy something in him, in his own ego. He wants to satisfy something within himself to make himself realize that he is a child of God by ministering to win a soul for God.
Do you know that some people have to minister to convince themselves? But when a man ministers because of the Spirit of God within him, because of the love of God's people, no other ulterior motive, no other thing going. You understand what I mean? Not because you want to boast, I got 10 souls, I got 20 souls, I got 15 souls. But because of a compassion within your soul for God's people, that you'd rather die than not to save that one that you see falling down the drain. Somehow or the other, you minister because you are part and parcel with Jesus. You are one with God, and if God was here, he would minister. And you are here. Amen. Let me tell you a secret here. You are the only representative of God on earth. The people, those sinners out there, will never see Jesus unless they see Jesus walking and talking and living through you. They don't read Bible. They don't want it. But they cannot keep away from it if you are there and you are manifesting the Bible. Let me show you again that this is God's plan, that his people should always be the living word. Now you have the written word, you have the spoken word, but brother, there's nothing like the living word. Hallelujah. Now, the people of God must always be the living word. You see this Bible you have here? It's telling you stories about people. Samson. Amen. Jacob, Esau, Abraham, you know, it's people. These people lived and their lives were the word of God. They suffered, they died for it. Amen. Samson went and found the fool and he got his eyes plucked out and finally he had to die for it. And do you know that it was God's plan? The man had to bring forth the exact type of the church in his own body. And although he had natural urges, God caused these natural urges to come upon him and let him do the things which were unseemly so that your Bible might be written right. So he died for it. Just to give you this word. You turn the pages and almost every page is spotted with the blood of the saints. Yes, sir. Your Bible is the acts of men and women who lived and died in order to bring the Word of God to you as it is here tonight. And this is no simple book. And so, when we minister, let us minister from the east side of the garden. Because the garden has a west side. The garden has a west side. And the scripture said that God made this man and that this ministry is coming up out of the earth. You notice it said the ministry is ascending. Did you read it? Not descending. This angel he's talking about. Angelus here is a human angel. Yes, this angel is a human angel that is going to counteract. Of course, with the Spirit of God. That is going to counteract the other four angels that are going to destroy the earth. Say, so don't touch the earth. Leave those trees. What do you think the trees here are? Read it for me. Where are we now? Verse 1 said, after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth. That's the carnal man. Earth equals carnal man. Nor on the sea. Sea is the nation. Nor on the tree. And the tree there refers to people, Christians. Do you remember Jesus calling himself a tree? Can you remember that? Can you remember Jesus calling himself a green tree? Come on now, let's see if you remember your scriptures well. Can you remember the incident? Can you remember the incident? Yeah. Yeah. He was carrying his cross up Calvary's hill. And women were weeping after him. And he said to them, weep not for me, but weep for your children and for your children's children. For if they do this to the green tree, what will they do to the dry? If a man takes fire and burns a green tree, he's going to really burn the dry much more than the green. And you and I were those dry trees he was talking about. But bless God, we get some sap now. We're no longer dry trees. Praise be to God. And so, you see, therefore, we can see that trees, garden trees, refer to human beings. And we can run into some more of those scriptures again. But let's turn back to our thought here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. And 10, 9, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We see here a natural thought, a natural garden. There was a garden of Eden in the natural. But then there was a garden of Eden in the spiritual. Because when God cast man out of the garden, if man still had the mind of Christ, amen, we would make a garden of every place we go. Don't you see? Amen. Man must have fallen down in his mind also. So everything that happens in the natural happens in the spiritual. Everything that happens in the spiritual happens in the natural. You want us to get a scripture for that? Amen? Okay. Let's turn to Hebrews 9. I love to give the scriptures, you know. I really love to go into the scriptures. Everything, as the Spirit brings it to me, give it to you. Because what we're looking for now? Hebrews chapter 9. Yes. He says here, I'm looking for the exact verse here. The whole of it from verse, coming from verse 5, speaking right down about the cherubims and the whole tabernacle, you see. He was discussing the whole thing as the natural and that there is the spiritual. For the pattern of things in the heavenlies, do you see that there? 10:3. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these. Of course, all right, that's good enough, although it might have been another verse. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. He was discussing Jesus Christ dying and the Spirit of Christ taking the blood of Jesus into the tabernacle of heaven, just like the priest took the blood of the goat into the natural tabernacle. This is what he was discussing here. So he said that the pattern of things in the heavens, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the tree, true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. Amen. Praise God. I think this would be good enough to bring out the thought that the things in the heaven, that heaven itself is the things that happen in the spirit are in the heavenlies, happen here. So when Satan was cast out of the heavens, amen, he's got to be cast out of every heaven. So your being is a heaven of God, a dwelling place of God. Moreover, our dominion, which is the whole earth, is God's dwelling place. And God is supposed to reign in the whole earth. And that Satan occupies it, the necessity therefore is for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So that is what the process we are going through now, is the purifying of the inner heaven, God's dwelling place, or spirit, soul, and body, and the purifying of the outer heaven. After here is taken, there will be taken. Can you see what I'm saying? So praise be to God. We're speaking about the garden of God. So the garden is not only within, but the garden is out there. Amen. Now, let's go back to Genesis. Yes, the Lord planted a garden east of Eden. That means the garden was planted in the mind of Christ. And there he put the man whom he had formed. The natural garden was a spiritual realm. Come on now. The natural garden was a spiritual realm. So there were spiritual forces in the natural garden which Adam could have partaken of. And God said to him, eat of every tree. Let's go down further. Is that there? Yes. 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now I want you to see this here, that God was actually suggesting to Adam to eat the tree of life, because he said the tree of life is in the garden and death is also there. And he said, eat any tree you want, meaning the tree of life or any other tree, but the one tree you must not eat is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And many people wondered, why did God do that? A long story, but let me see if I can cut it short. God made all things good. God is good. And being a good God, he is incapable of evil. Can we understand? If God is the God that we really believe he is, then he can't make evil. God did not make evil. And God did not make evil because evil was a result of his making good. The opposite of good is evil. And so God made all things good. And that was enough for any intelligent being to know that he could operate in the opposite pole. And so evil was created in the mind of every thinking being. Every being that could think for himself said, if there is good, then that means that something else must be over there. And of course, angels are not like we. They have much, much greater power of intelligence and understanding, and they can see away down yonder. Whereas if we have to get in the spirit before we can have a vision, amen, they see the thing before it is made. And they could see evil. And they could see and understand what it was. This is the reason why they have no repentance. Some people going around saying that they're praying for angels. Did you ever hear that teaching? Oh, you had it recently over yonder there. Yeah. Yeah, brother, you had it over yonder there. They say that the angels are going to burn and burn and burn until they come out. And they go back to heaven. and they believe that the devil is going to be saved. They call this doctrine the restitution of all things. So you better look out. Amen. But the reason this is impossible is because God, in Isaiah 14 chapter, God gave Lucifer 9 stones. 9 stones. That is precious stones. He said, every precious stone was thy covering. And thou art the cherub that covereth heaven with thy praise. For God made thee an instrument, an organ, he called it, of praise. He built that in thee. And so, you can see that this Lucifer was not just an ordinary angel. He was way up in the second heaven where Michael and Gabriel and all the stones of fire. God said there were stones of fire. You understand what that means? It means they had life within themselves that they could give off the glory of God to the rest of the smaller angels down. And he was a covering cherub, one that covered, overshadowed the other people with his own thoughts and his own glory, which he received from God. So this was the power that they had up there as stones of fire. And what he did? He began to think about evil. And he decided that he wanted to be king of evil. First of all, do you know that it was on account of you why Satan fell? Do you know that? Would you like me to show you it in the Bible? Mm-hmm. Let's look at it. I don't want to go into that too much. But if we're dealing here with this garden, we might as well go into it. Ezekiel. Yes, I said what? Isaiah 14, eh? That's what I meant. Isaiah 14. The two chapters are so near together, you know, that whenever you start preaching about one, you preach both of them. This one is, these words are in Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the sons of God, the stars of God. The stars of God, that's the sons of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. The mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. You know who that is? That's you. Satan wanted you, just like how Jesus fills you with his glory. Satan wanted to overshadow you and to fill you. That's what he wanted God to have given him. But God knew his thoughts. And God knew his intention. And moreover, God said, that is for the Son. Only Christ can bring forth life. Lucifer couldn't bring forth life. Now, I don't want to lead you on a chase through the Bible, but sometimes you mention words and people don't understand. The sides of the north. You remember that little song we have? What psalm is it? 48. Let me show you something in Psalm 48. Psalm 48, and what verse here? Praise God. Verse 2, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is who? Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Hallelujah. That's you. You are the Zion of God. There is always an elect of God that stands and executes the will of God. And this elect is called Zion in every age. Hallelujah. I could take the thought further and to show you how Zion come to be the city of God. And the end of it all, bring this thought to a beautiful close. Down in Revelation, you see, I saw the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, adorned as a bride. Who is the bride? Hallelujah. And then you go down into verse 9 of the same chapter 21 of Revelation, and he said, and the angel said, come and let me show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And what did he show me? He showed me the new Jerusalem. So the bride and Jerusalem, the city, is the same thing. So you are the Jerusalem of God. So you see how simple it is when you take your Bible and you go right through and you find the truth. Now, we see now that therefore we are the garden that God was talking about. And the things that was in the garden, we find it in our own nature. The tree of life. And I'm going to show you the tree of life in your soul nature tonight. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Hallelujah. So, let's go on with this garden. Let's trace the garden right through the word. The next thing I have here is 1 Kings 21:2. Hallelujah. May you could call the scriptures out for me on the garden. I have some definite ones I want to read, but I want to just check through some of these others. 1 Kings 21. Somebody read that if you get it. Verse 2. Praise God. Ahab spoke to Naboth. Many of you might not remember the story, but Ahab was this king of Israel that married to this Baal worshipping woman Jezebel. And Jezebel is a symbol of the false church or the harlot church that married to some the true church, marrying to a harlot church and becoming a harlot himself. You see. And so we find Jezebel and saying to Ahab, I can get that garden for you. I can get that vineyard for you. Let me get it for you. And they proceed to try to get the garden by killing Naboth. And they kill Naboth. And after they kill him, as a matter of fact, they told a lie on him. Denounced him as an evil worker and got Israel to stone him and kill him. And then they took possession of the garden. And this is another gospel story, but we don't want to go into that tonight. But we still have, but you remember now, when I talk to you, I'm talking to you out of the natural into the fullness. And if you, your Bible is just like that, unless you can understand your Bible on three planes, you never understand why some of these stories are in the Bible. Praise God. So let's go on. What's the next scripture to that now? About God. Watered garden. That's the one I want. Isaiah? Oh, well, that turns me back. All right, let's take Isaiah 58 and 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. You notice here God again is likening his people to a garden. So the analogy is scripture, to think of your life and your being as a garden. You see, think of God's church as a garden. See, here, if you turn with me, you turn to Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. And in the first verse, it said, the same day went Jesus out the house and saw and sat by the seaside. A great multitude came to him, verse 3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Now he's speaking of you and the word of God. The seed is the word of God. Amen. Oh, Jesus himself explained it. Verse 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares, no, that's another parable he explained there. Let me go on with this one, then I come to that other one. Amen. Yes, in this parable here, the seed here that is sown is the word of God. The garden, or the place the seed is sown, is in your heart. And the bird that came and picked it out are the devils. Whether they be used, the people or not, you get a word, a good word tonight, and somebody come and say, oh, church, you better watch how you go to those meetings and so on, begin to cry down the word, and next thing happen, you lose the word you get. You see, because somebody came against you, but it wasn't a person. It was a devil that got that person and got that person to come against you. So if you can look beyond people and really see devils working against you, you wouldn't be against people, but you'd be against devils. Do not. So this is a good way to save people. You love people and you say, try to save them even though they are trying to cut your throat. You can understand why he's cutting your throat, because the devil is driving him. Poor thing. The devil's got him all covered that he wants to hurt. And you knock the devil out of him, and the fellow just is as nice as anything else. You see? And this is a situation. Here we are then. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, falls up the air. Some fell upon stony places. Hard heart, hearts that haven't been softened by the word of God, and they spring up, and because they had no depth of earth, when the sun came up, the first persecution hit them, they fail. And the next one, some fell among thorns, and you know what the thorns are? The cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. Some of us work too much. We work so hard that we have no time for God. Can you imagine that? When you face God, when you face Jesus, and come to make up your jewels, your account is being made up by the great accountant. And he said, my, what a lot of missing opportunities you have here. You know, you missed it there, you missed it there, you missed it there. You could have got a soul there, you could have helped there, you could have delivered this one there. You missed them all. What was wrong? What were you busy doing? You can't even, it's trash. When you look around, it's nothing but trash you were piling up. Hallelujah. Busy piling up trash while souls were dying, and while the kingdom was at stake. While we are in the last days, we're preaching that we are in the last days, we're preaching that we just have a little time left, and yet we are busy doing everything else besides doing what God wanted. My, God really made me ashamed, brother. And I tell you, I thought nobody else could take care of my wife and children. I just had to do it myself. And I was so busy doing it that I couldn't do what God wanted me to do for 20 years. For 20 years, I've been back and forth, sometimes doing what God wants me to do, sometimes not doing it. Sometimes it's until the message gets through my thick skull. Hallelujah. Said, okay, God, take it off. Hallelujah. And I accomplished more in the 7 years than I had accomplished in 20 years. Hallelujah. Oh, little do we know how personal God is. How considerate He is. You know, I am ashamed of how I used to think of God, that He's going to make you walk naked or something else, or suffer want. And you know what I mean. You're kind of ashamed of the way you think of your God. Hallelujah. But God, He has something for you to do. God has a plan for you. My Lord, is the plant growing in that garden according to God's plan? If you were a gardener, hallelujah, you were a gardener, you have the plants, you want them to grow a certain way, you train them a certain way, you have them a certain way, could those plants resist you? You root them up, get new plants, put in their places. Blessed be to God Almighty, you shall be as a watered garden with springs flowing through. And this is what God is saying to us tonight. We need to be cultured according to God's plan. The tears of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Make it unfruitful. I don't know if you ever had a plant that couldn't bring forth, and you weed it around and fix it, and it begin to just bear fruit and begin to be lovely. Hallelujah. This is what God is saying. We go back to chapter 5, I should say. He said here, I am come into my garden. My sister, my spouse, I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink ye, drink abundantly, O beloved. What are we talking about here? Jesus speaking to the bride, and He is delighted with the things that she is producing from her garden. Hallelujah. And He said, I have come into my garden, and I have eaten my, let's check out the things that He says here. I've eaten my honey. No, I have gathered my myrrh. You notice what He did with the myrrh? He gathered it. Myrrh is a spice that they use on the dead. Embalming. It helps to embalm. It's bitter. But I think when you burn it, it smells sweet. And He said He gathered the myrrh. Bitter and sweet together. And you have had a lot of bitter experience. And it is bitter experiences that bring forth the honey and the real sweetness of Christ in our lives. There's no bitter experience that does not have a glory behind it. God would not allow it to happen to you. Yes, sir. We have had some real... We suffer loss. And we say, oh my God, you know, it's such a loss. It leaves me so broken in heart. And when you look around, it produces a glory. You know, somebody tells me that when they dive pearls, and the little shell, the little fish that creates the pearl, it is a flaw, you know, in the fish. a cut, a grain of sand get into it, and if the something from the fish's body come over it and form a pearl. And the more beautiful and the bigger the pearl is, the bigger the hurt the fish had. Amen. Amen. So these pearls are being created by the wounds we received. The cunning workmanship. You ever heard that word used in the Bible? When Solomon was building the temple, he got a man to work who is a cunning workman, and he engraved the wood, and he engraved the gold, and he engraved the silver. You know what we're talking about? The marks that you receive in your soul. The marks that circumstances and time and the world mark you. And every mark is going to be a shining glory when you face God. Hallelujah. Marks of glory. Said, I come into my garden and I've eaten honey, honeycomb, and I have drunk my wine, bless his name, and milk. And he said, drink, O friends. All these are referring to the word of God and the Spirit, which come forth as a product of the garden. Look at verse chapter 6. Look at chapter 6 and verse 2. My beloved is gone down into his garden to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. You know, lilies always in the Bible refers to truth. Truth. You dream, you see lilies. It is the truth, the word of God. Hallelujah. And he said he went down into the garden to look at the lilies and to feed. He was eating the lilies. Hallelujah. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Praise be to God. And so I don't want to burden you with this thought too much. Do you have any other scripture you'd like me to read on that point before I go on to the next section here? If you check on verse chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16, a fountain of garden, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. You see, the word of God here is saying that when the north wind comes, that's a blistering. You people know about north wind more than I do. It brings the snow drifts. Amen. Keep you indoors. And it is a wind that would kill everything with cold and frost and ice. And he said, let the north wind blow upon my garden. What's going to do? And he said, come thou south. Come, O north wind, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. When the land is covered with ice and snow from the north wind, everything looks dead. But it is moistening that land, putting moisture in it. And when the south wind begins to blow, the flowers break forth. This is what he's talking about. So both the north wind is necessary, the troubles that you go through, and the beautiful time that ripens the fruit is necessary. Now, turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 15. I hope we can have a little discussion on this when we are through. John 15. In And Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, the gardener. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he, Father, the husbandman, taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. In other words, without me ye can bear no fruit. Let us turn around to Ephesians then and see something here about the fruit. It's Galatians, eh? Yeah, sorry. Amen. Now it's Galatians 5, and in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I always thought of it as one big tree. One big tree, fruit, one big old fruit there. And it had little fruits in it. You ever seen a pomegranate with many little, it's a multi-fruited fruit. you have other fruits like that here? We have many of them. I don't want to call any of them names because you didn't know what I'm talking about. Do you have any other fruit like the pomegranate? But if you notice that one scripture speaks of your ears, the ear your hearing is like the pomegranate or something like that. I think that's in the Songs of Solomon. But I won't look that up. But I'm showing you what I see from this. Praise the Lord. That's some justice. I see this big fruit, and this fruit is called love. And in this fruit you have joy, you have peace. What's the other one? Long suffering. You have gentleness. Goodness, faith, what's that, 2, 4, 6, where's the other two? Meekness, self-control, or temperance. Yes, there we have them. Now, you see, that's one big fruit. It said, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. Isn't that what your Bible says? The fruit of the Spirit is love. So here we have the Spirit. And this is the soul here. And out of your emotions, which was a savage, hateful beast, turn over to love. Can you see what God is saying here? That the Garden of Eden is beginning to bring forth fruit. And if this soul man is the garden, from the mind will come forth thoughts of Christ. This is another fruit-bearing area. But the emotions will bear love. From the emotions will come love, will, and all like that will all be subsidiary to this fruit which is coming out of the emotion, love. And this is the body realm, and God is saying, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's the garden we're talking about. That's it. We're down here now. The individuals are coming down to you. Now, is your emotion there in love? Because love is divided into three parts. You know, everything is in threes. At least, as my eyes see them. So, out of the emotions come love, and that love produces joy, it produces peace, it produces long-suffering, it produces gentleness, it produces goodness, it produces faith. Because if you love somebody, you can trust the person. You have a lot of faith in the person who you love. Isn't that so? It doesn't matter whether the person is faithful or not. For you, that person is very faithful because you love him. And he will respond. But when we talk about love, is this just a carnal emotion, or are we talking about a spiritual emotion? You see, wherein this thing here was a lion, a beast. Amen. In Revelation, we see it changed to a spiritual being that was worshiping God. So here we are, from beast to the glory of God, shining forth out of a fruit that is a multi-membered fruit producing nine types of fruit. And these nine types of fruit are in three areas here. Let's go back here. I said there are three types of love. See? And this is the only type of love here that is produced from God. This is human. This is human love. This is carnal love. And this is God's love. This God's love is the agape that we talk about so much. And agape love, this is philia. And philia love is like the love you have for your family. Now you can use philia love and produce agape out of it. How can you do it? You see, God, when God made man, he said, let us make man after our own image. And so therefore, in your love nature, even as a human being, a sinner, you have a nature to love your own. But you can learn love through your own. You remember the story I gave you, how God asked me the question. He said, if it was your natural brother, would you have told that other brother about him? I said, no, God, I wouldn't tell him. He said, well, your natural love is more than your spiritual love. You love your natural brother, you are behaving, you are giving your natural brother much more attention than your spiritual brother. So your spiritual brother is Jesus. This brother is my brother through Jesus. Amen. If Jesus and I are brother, then this is my sister. You see? And because of Jesus, so then you are treating your Jesus brother with less of love and attention than you treat your natural mother's son. And God said, no, that's not good enough. And you use it as a measuring stick. And you measure yourself and find yourself short before God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, is the garden producing? Is it bringing forth the maximum amount of fruit and flowers and life that God wants, because this surely is God's garden. You, your body, is part of God's garden. You see, your spirit has been filled with the Holy Ghost because he now has a right to overflood this soul and overshadow this soul. And when God takes charge of the soul begins to produce beautiful flowers and fruit. Lilies. He said, I have come down into my garden, my sister, my spouse, because I wanted some fruits. I wanted honey. I wanted wine. And all this is produced from the soul that is being overshadowed by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. And you ask yourself, you're a Christian, how can I do it? You can't. You can just relax and let God do it. Because the greatest barrier for this fruit bearing is you, who have a barrier here in your soul. The same barrier that was put up in the Garden of Eden. And the only way Adam could get back into that garden is through the fiery sword of the angel. Needless to say, brethren, I believe that Enoch found it out. Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And seven is a number of perfection. Enoch found out that God did not say, you cannot go back into the Garden of Eden. But that God cast him out because of sin, and that God barred the way to the Garden of Eden with flaming sword. That if you could get through the flaming sword, you'd get back in. And so the way into the holiest of all is through fire. Are you still with me, or am I going too far? You see, twice water, the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. They crossed Jordan. But when they entered the land, they faced the fire of battle. And they couldn't enter into their possession unless they overcome the enemy. Hallelujah! Take it back to you in the third dimension. You have crossed the water. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior, the washing of the water by the word. Through the sea and under the clouds. Amen! You went in. Come out of Egypt land. But now, you have to cross Jordan. And Jordan must be crossed again by a miraculous move of God. And so the priest went first, and you cross Jordan, bless God, and you enter into Canaan land. And you look around Canaan land and said, Lord, I've made it. Amen. And God said, yes, but you have lost all the manna and the care and the petting that I used to give you and the water I used to provide for you. You have to find your own water now. You have to find where the water is now, and you have to fight for it and take it. Because Jacob's well is there. Amen. Amen. Father Abraham's well is there that he built there. Hallelujah. But said you're going to have to fight because the Ites have taken up the land. The Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, all the Ites, seven of them. You think it's an error that they had seven Ites occupying Canaan land? He said, you're going to have to fight and take it away from them. Fire. And brethren, if you can stand the fiery trials that are coming up on you to try you every day, hallelujah, and you can overcome them, you are going to enter into that land. In other words, your soul will enter into your spirit. And thy kingdom will come. And thy will be done. As it is in the spirit world, it will be done in your soul nature. And you will be the walking, talking representative of Almighty God down here. This is what the gospel is all about. There is honey in the rock, my brother. Yes, sir, there is honey in the rock. And out of this soul, the blossom and the blooming and the glory of God is coming forth. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes you must speak positive words over yourself. In time past, we have been tempted to say, I'm no good. Say, I am a son of God. When you get up in the morning, thank God, I am a son of God. Hallelujah. I have the righteousness of Almighty God within me. And the living God is a part of my being. That has nothing to do with how you feel, you know. As a matter of fact, the worse you feel, the more you should confess the glory of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And as you confess the glory of God, keep on telling yourself, keep on saying it, keep on praising God for it. Hallelujah. How did I come into this glorious place? By the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Hallelujah. And you keep glorifying God. Keep praising Him for it. Keep thanking Him for it. Blessed be to God Almighty. I tell you, the world going to fall right down flat before you. For already you are a conqueror. Amen. If you can get up in the morning and pray this way, instead of saying, oh, do please God, keep me from all the accidents and dangers. Lord, deliver me from all the devils that are running around here. I tell you, Satan's going to have to pray hard to deliver some of the devils from you. Amen. When you start going down the street, the devils run because they know they're going to get hit. Blessed be to God Almighty. This is the case. This is the truth. You have got all this power, the magnitude of Almighty God, and as Satan blows a horn, you start shivering. Ooh, you know, you're afraid. You're not supposed to be afraid regardless of what's happening to you in life. Smile in the face of that old devil, for you have the victory long ago. And let me tell you, the devil has already lost. You know why he's still farming the fool around? Because we are giving him life. The devil has already lost. What has happened in the heavenlies is already done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But we are giving him life by our actions. And he would be stoned dead tonight if all humanity should cast him out. For he would have nowhere else to go. He has exhausted. God Almighty said, you have exhausted all your sanctuaries. You remember that word? Ezekiel 28? Oh man, you don't know that Bible. Let's look at it. Amen. Ezekiel 28. Yeah. It said, all your sanctuaries. Yeah. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. He has wrecked every hiding place that God gave him. Everywhere God provided for him, he has destroyed. And therefore, there is nowhere else but for God to drop a curtain, an eternal curtain between him and the Satan being and all the devils that want to be devils, and give them a chance to be their devil by themselves. But we will not be the food of the devil anymore. Did you know that God had said that the devil could take you as his food? Turn your Bibles around to Genesis chapter 3. To Genesis 3, there it is, in plain print. Yes. Unto the serpent, God's word, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Do you know that no snake eats dirt? If it's not a natural snake, serpent, God was talking to there. He was talking to the devil, the serpent, the devil. And he said, you shall have human beings, dust you'll have to feed, get all your life and your energy from the natural world. And that's what he has been doing, pulling life out of us. That's why our business is so disturbed and distressed. That's why the hospitals are so filled. That's why there's so much sickness around, because the devil has taken away our life. You want to prove it further to you? Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, and you'll see Satan telling Jesus that he got it, that that it was given to him. Luke chapter 4. When you come here, you have to be prepared for a Bible drill. And the devil said unto him, verse 6, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. What an audacity. After he tricked Adam and took away the kingdom from Adam, he's gone to tell Jesus that he will give it to Jesus if Jesus will worship him, because he has all this power and he can give it to anybody he wants to give it to. Amen. Hallelujah. Then now, we're going to see who he gives it to eventually. Yes. Turn your Bible down to Revelation chapter 13. And you see here, Satan finally found a group of people whom he could give the power to. And he gave it to them. Yes, and I saw one of his heads. No, verse 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Isn't that something, brother? The devil is going to give the one world government as soon as they get together with the ecumenical movement. As soon as, well, it may not be called that by then, but as soon as the world and the church get together in one government, Satan is going to give them their power. And what they're going to do with it? Look on down in verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. You understand what we're talking about? That the devil is going to make this one world government church system a miracle working system. So if it's miracles that you are after, you will run after them and say, this must be God, because look at the miracle. Amen. Praise be to God. So you are the garden of God, and you must begin to bring forth honey and wine and milk and spices. And he said, when the north wind come and blow into the garden, what happened? Spice come out. Sweet smell. Sweet smelling savor going up to God. In other words, when adversity hit you, you should show forth the glory and the power of God. I did not know that I could resist a fight until a man barged into me with both fists. Amen. And started beating me. And then I realized, by the mercy of God, I didn't strike back. And that was when I gained the victory. That was when the glory of God came out. The man finished fighting. He came over to me and he said, well, at last I have found a Christian. That means he was looking for a Christian all his life. Man beat on me for several minutes, and when he gave me everything he had, and he see he couldn't floor me, he knew that if I was fighting, I could have given him something worse. So he turned around and said, you are really a Christian. He saw Jesus. The north wind had blown and the spice came out. Hallelujah. And this is what we're talking about. The more troubles you have, the more it seems God is giving you an opportunity to manifest Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise be to God. I would like you to ask me questions, and that we could have fellowship in question and answers. And if you have some answers, just let us be free in a body ministry here before we close. God bless you in Jesus' name.